Creation is an act of love. And by that very fact, it is structured by love. That means that the meaning and the purpose of everything you experience is bound up with the love of God. Everything you experience in this created order is deeply tied with the love of God. Our world is shot through with meaning. And folks, our world, or the world system around us, does not get that today. Men are searching for meaning, for purpose, latching onto idols left and right, which can't undergird any meaning and purpose. But our world is just shot through with meaning. It's throbbing and pulsing and moving and dancing with meaning. It's dripping with meaning. You can't get away from this meaning. It's because it's all ordered by love toward participation in God. It was created out of nothing by God. That means, if I can put it this way, it has His fingerprints all over it. It can't be anything but that. It's going to reflect its Creator. And it declares His glory. It is from Him, through Him, and to Him. That's what creation is. And so we have to understand this. Before humans, you and I, ever do anything with the created order, before we ever apply our wills to it or shape it with our hands, it has meaning already, which means it has moral significance. Quite apart from us. We participate in that by the goodness of God, but it's not based upon us and our will. It's not just this neutral stuff out there that we just take and then use for either good or ill, however we choose to do. It's already intrinsically ordered. Now, even beyond that, there's another special aspect of God's creation, and that is that you are the pinnacle of that love as creatures made in the image of God. All of God's creation is a gift of His love, is an act of love and ordered by love, but you in particular are the pinnacle of God's gift of love because you were made in His image. And I mean that for each one of you here today. What's so special about you? What's so special about, say, that helpless newborn? Or that frail great-grandmother on her deathbed? What's so special about them? They don't have quality of life, like some people want to talk about. They can't do things for themselves. Sometimes they don't even know what's going on around them. What's so special about that? You image God. That's what's so special. You image the triune God of love. You make it manifest, Him manifest in the world. And you do that in the full totality of who you are. You are a gift of love from God, designed to be a gift of love to God. And that, by the way, includes your material dimension, your body. Your body is the form of your soul. Your body is the outworking of the gift of yourself. Which means your body has meaning and significance and purpose. Because it makes known in the created visible world the meaning of who you are as the image of God. Your body is never just material stuff that has its own inherent organization and purpose independently of the soul. It doesn't have that. Who you are and what you do with your body always has spiritual meaning. And thus, that means that culture, what we as human beings do, what we as human beings believe, what we as human beings practice, and the systems we develop, and the systems of meaning and purpose and order in our lives, all that culture is inherently connected to nature, to what God has created. And that tells us something very important. Culture is not a morally neutral territory, just waiting to be used for good or evil. It is, and I should say it can be, either ordered toward God in love, or it can be twisted away from God through evil desires. And what that does is bring us right down to our worship. As creatures made in the image of God, our most fundamental relationship is with God. And that relationship is a relationship of worship and service. The Bible says that God seeks worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. In our relationship to others, when we realize that man's greatest need is for fellowship, a relationship of loving fellowship with God, if we realize that, we will want to worship in ways which participate in and show forth that love in truth. You see, we delight then to have our love be a participation in God's truth. It's the joy of loving in truth. But that also means that love hates untruth. Does love hate? Love hates untruth. It's contrary to its nature. You see, the biblical doctrine that I've just been trying to lay out ever so briefly here clobbers the cultural relativism that has American evangelicalism by the throat. It simply knocks it out. It sets us free from Satan's robbers who would strip our lives of meaning and purpose and order. And I think we need this deliverance today because we've been so well trained by the cultural relativism of our society that we just accept it and we carry it over into our worship and to our lives before God. Here's an example. One Christian hip-hop artist said, just in the course of an interview talking about what he does, that depraved genre, as some people would call what he does, depraved genre is a misnomer because it's ascribing moral value to a medium, which by definition is morally neutral until informed by content. It's just this stuff out there that's neither good or bad. It doesn't have any inherent meaning. It doesn't have any inherent purpose or direction or order until we do something with it. And then we either use it for good or bad, and if we choose to use it for good, then it's good. And I'm saying, even the foundation of what he's saying there is not accurate according to Scripture. Not accurate even according to historic Christian teaching. I think love recoils from a statement like that, not because of the brother who said it, but because it sees a serpentine deception lurking there. This is not truth. Love rejoices in truth, in reality, in what is right and what is real. Now, I believe that what I'm teaching here makes sense of the way we actually live, even if we live in denial. Today we live in a kind of a state of denial, you might say, about this truth that I'm talking about. We try to, in our liberal Western society, we try to deny that there is inherent meaning in the stuff of this world. It's just all about what we make of it. And we try to structure our lives that way. But I think it comes out that we really know in our guts, if you will, you can't live that way. Because if you surrender meaning and purpose and order, pretty soon you surrendered what life is for, why it even matters. We reveal that we know a little bit about this in our guts when we think about this. Do we know that the way we worship matters, that the forms of our worship are significant? Yes, we do. And that's why we can't stop fighting about it, even the whole time we say we shouldn't be fighting about this. It's wrong to fight about this, but I'm going to, because I know it matters. It has to matter. As some authors, professors at Grove City College, in a book just published this year, wrote, "For all our aesthetic relativism, we fight over forms today as much as ever. It's just that now we have a guilty conscience about it, because deep inside we have come to think that forms have little to do with the big issues. So we fight about it, but then we feel guilty, so we disclaim that we're going to fight about it, but we can't stop fighting about it." Well, here's why all this matters. Love rejoices in the truth. Disordered worship decreases our delight in the Lord, as He is. Not as we want Him to be, but as He is. And it decreases our ability to love in deed and truth. It does not worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness, which is the order for our world. And if I say that I love the brothers, but I act in ways that are not faithful to the reality revealed in Jesus, then I'm actually not loving. No matter how earnestly I believe myself to be loving, or no matter how pure I believe my motives to be, certainly having good motives, good intentions, is better than having bad ones. But that's not enough to make it right. Falsehood in any form is a wound to love. It attacks it. It destroys it. It cuts it down. Now, of course, this means that in order to love well, you have to know what is good. You have to know what is good for another. You have to understand people in their integrity and what is truly best for them. And you have to be willing to then lay down your life to see that come about, to pour your life into them, to see that reality built up in their soul. You have to dive into the glorious freedom of the sons of God. You have to delight in what most glorifies God and is most good for others. We must love in deed and truth. High Country Baptist Church is committed to learning to do that in our worship. Our love, participating in God's truth, rejoicing exuberantly in God's truth, while hating untruth that strangles love. And what that drives us to do is look to Christ. I am the truth. He is the incarnation of God's love and truth. And conform our lives to Him evermore so that we begin to embody His truth. So that we are filled by His Spirit who pours out all of His love into us and produces that fruit in us. That fruit of love, which is also truth, which is also holy. I need to stop here. We're going to go on, Lord willing, to see how the Apostle Paul takes these ideas that I've been talking about, I'll admit, more abstractly today, and applies them to one particular situation in the Church of Corinth, and teaches them very much what their love has to do with their worship, because it's crucial that they see how their love governs their worship. We need that as well. By God's grace, we'll go on to do that 2 weeks from now, as next week will be our dedication service here. But let's commit ourselves now as a church. We believe God has placed us here to show His love. That has everything to do with how we worship Him. Let's commit ourselves to that, to pursuing that, laying down our lives for the brothers here, in other churches, in our community, as we worship God in spirit and in truth.